songs he just sang, and I can still hear him trying to reach those tenor parts. You sing all three of, sing the chorus all three times, that gets a little rough on us tenors that can maybe do it for one verse. But I love that song. I want to talk to you about spiritual identity theft. The purpose of this lesson is to be able to use this cool slide. I had to make a lesson to go around that artwork. I want to begin with the question, have you ever been a victim of identity theft? You listen to radio shows, especially talk radio, there are countless ads that talk about identity theft and the things that can happen to people. And victims of identity theft sometimes may realize that their personal information has been stolen. I know sometimes it seems like your identity has been stolen, many times when it's just people knowing things about you. When our refrigerator went out before Christmas, I went on the internet, started looking at prices of refrigerators, and everywhere I went, every web page that I went to had ads on the side for refrigerators. Logged on to Facebook, refrigerator ad. So they know what it is I'm looking for, and there's so much information out there that people know about you. But when somebody's personal information is stolen or changed or used by somebody else, it takes a long time for people to fix the damage that's done. And identity theft that we're going to talk about tonight is not about somebody taking your social security number or your credit card number. It's about Christians who can be deceived. Benjamin Lee, who preaches out in Texas and used to preach with David Banning, tells the story of a young man that he knows that was a student at the University of Missouri, and that he was a good college student there. He attended services very regularly while he was in college. He brought friends with him to the congregation. He made efforts to convert his girlfriend and was able to do that, and she became a Christian. But while he was in college, things changed. He gradually stopped attending services. His friends did not continue to be ones that were Christians, but he got involved with those that took him in the wrong direction. He didn't spend time with brethren. And one day on Facebook, he confessed his faith in nothing, meaning that he confessed that he was now an atheist. So this person, it seemed like he started out so well and tried to convert others and help others and seemed like everything was okay. At some point, his identity as a Christian was completely destroyed. And certainly that's not an isolated case. It happens to other Christians as well. Maybe not to the extent of becoming an atheist like this boy did, but children of God sometimes slowly forget what Christ did for them and who they are. And so they really have an identity crisis, as we're going to talk about it tonight. And sometimes they begin acting like the rest of the world. They begin to talk like the world and to dress like the world and treat others like the world does, because they've lost their what you hope would be their true identity in Christ. And so we need to understand this and understand that regardless of what our age is, that this can be a danger to us all. Now, who is behind this spiritual identity theft, and how does he work? How can we protect ourselves? First of all, probably obvious point is that the thief is the devil, and he's constantly trying to steal our identity as people of God. And he has been trying to do that since the beginning. Turn over to the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, the first four verses. We can see that he started doing this at the very beginning. What we understand is that sometimes when there's a potential for identity theft, people will steal a list. And just this last week, I heard that Target stores are laying off a bunch of people. And it's probably not a coincidence that just a year or two ago that there were lots of credit card numbers, lots of personal information that was stolen from Target, and therefore a lot of people didn't feel comfortable shopping there anymore. And Target kind of took a nosedive after that. So there's these lists, and you hear it all the time. Home Depot's had the same problem, and you get a letter saying there's been a security breach. And I don't know how many times, you know, I've had debit cards that I have things automatically drafted every month on these cards, and I get a notice from the bank, we're sending you a new card because there's been a security breach. You used your card at Home Depot. You used your card at Target, so we're going to send you a new card. And then I've got to go and change that, you know, with everybody that automatically, you know, debits bills and things. So it's a big pain. But I'm talking about the list. There's this list, and people will have their name on the list. Well, when it comes to the list that Satan has, everybody is on it. And he wants everybody to believe his lies. This is what he did with the beginning. At the beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Now, is that what God said? No, that's not what God said. God said, you shall not eat of the one tree, of the tree that's in the midst of the garden. But he changes what God said. Did he say you can't eat of any tree? Makes it seem a little harder. The woman says, no. He said, we may eat of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. God didn't say not touch it. Probably a good idea not to touch it. But God said, don't eat of it. So Eve was right. That was the tree they were not supposed to eat of. God didn't say, you shall not touch it. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. So he's telling a lie. He wants Eve to believe the lie. He's a liar, and he wants God's people to believe lies. This is what he did in the beginning. Also, he did this many times with Israel. Turn over a few pages to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, verses 11 and 12. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. What were the Baals? Well, the Baals were idols. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. And I ask you, what had God done for them? Well, it says what God had done for them. The Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of Egypt, He had actually done something for them. What did these other gods do for them? Nothing. They didn't have the ability to do anything. Those that were carved out of stone and whittled out of wood, they had no power whatsoever. So it really doesn't make any sense that the people turned after these other gods. But Satan had them believing that that's something that they should do. Maybe they didn't like God's rules. Maybe they didn't like something. They thought something would be better, that the grass would be better on the other side of the fence. And that's the same thing he does with us today. He makes us think that not serving God is the better way. He did the same thing. He's done the same thing throughout the years. He did the same thing with the church in the first century. Made people not believe the Word of God and pervert the gospel and continue to try to bind the laws of Judaism. Satan trying to make things more complicated than they should be. So we don't need to be surprised when he comes after us, when we're on the list too. He wants to hack into our minds. He wants to deceive us. He wants us to think just like the world does. And you could say he's a master at identity theft. You know, the record really says it all. And it's sad that sometimes people don't see the danger that's out there. You know, Linda, I have not really had a job as a, quote, you know, systems administrator where I'm responsible just for computers. I've always been responsible for a broad base of things regarding graphic arts. But because I've got computers, sometimes people ask me questions and, you know, my parents and relatives sometimes, if they get an email that says, well, I got this letter from this person in Nigeria, you know, that says that, you know, if I send them this wire transfer, you know, I'm going to be transferred all this money. And, you know, that scheme has been around for so long that you would think that nobody would fall for it. You know, there are so many efforts that people have made to try to get money from other people. There's phone messages that people are getting right now. Maybe you've gotten one on your phone. It says, "This is the IRS, Internal Revenue Services, and we are letting you know that we are about to take you to court, and you need to dial a certain number." And so I get this call on our answer machine several times. And so I Googled the phone number that they said to call. Of course, I get the report that says, "This is a scam. A lot of people are getting this message. The IRS never informs you over the phone about anything. You will get a registered letter if you're in some kind of trouble." And what these people do is, when you call that number, they say, "Well, the IRS wants to settle with you instead of taking you to court. That's going to be real expensive. If you'll send us $4,000, that'll take care of all this." And there's people that believe it. They're so scared that the IRS is after them that they're going to pay the little bit of money to get out of that jam. And it's a total scam. And, you know, today, you know, when I hear these things and hear people falling for these things, I think, why can't you just Google it? Why can't you just look it up? And when it comes to these phishing scams, I'm not talking about phishing for fish, but the PH phishing, when you get an email that is trying to extract information from you, you know, it's got Regions Bank in the email address somehow, and it says, you know, "We've lost your PIN number," or something, and they try to get you to log in. "We've got a problem with your account. We need you to log in and verify you are who we think you are. Otherwise, your account's going to be locked." Oh, I can't have my account be locked. So let me log in and give them all my personal information. It doesn't happen. The bank does not do that. That is somebody trying to get your information so they can get to your money. So there's all kinds of ways that people will try to get things from you. And if you're not careful, you can make a really foolish decision. And so the Christian who says, "Well, I don't have to worry about the devil, he's not going to be able to do anything to me." Well, look at what we're talking about in the financial world. Look at all the things that are dangerous when it comes to phone scams and internet scams. People fall for that kind of thing all the time. Otherwise, it wouldn't keep going on. People would give up. But somebody out there is falling for it, and it causes people to keep coming up with these creative ways to get people's information. And so the Christian who says, "Well, there's no danger out there. I don't have to worry about it. He's not going to be able to hurt me." You know, this young man that we already talked about, he may have thought that way in his past. We don't need to be deceived. A passage that we quote quite often because it's absolutely true and it's something we need to remember is 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." He's out there and he's prowling and he's looking for you. So don't be deceived. The thief is the devil. And his attack is creating doubt. Like identity theft, sometimes these methods can be subtle, they can be unexpected, and the devil tries to create doubts in people's minds. And what I see many times is when people start having doubts in their minds about things related to God, it's because a lot of times their life isn't squared up with God. There's something in their life that God wants them to do or not do that is kind of at odds with the way that they want to live. So they start having doubts. "Well, maybe this is true. Maybe this is something that my parents taught me and I need to... maybe all this is just tradition and it's because my mom and dad filled my mind with these things." And the devil is all about creating that doubt that you will doubt God and His Word. And if we can come to the point that we start to doubt God, it's only a matter of time before you start seeing major changes in your life. And that's what happened in the beginning. We read on in Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at what happened after the serpent came to Eve. "The serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So Eve is saying, well, you know, God is supposed to be our friend. You know, God is the one that's taking care of us. God is the one that's given us all these good things. And now you're telling me that God is some kind of monster. God does not want me to be happy. God does not want me to be like Him. And these rules that God is making, He's just made this one rule. But the reason He made this rule is to keep me from having something good. And so it's planting doubt in Eve's mind that, you know, God is not the good one that you think He is. He's not out for your best interest. I'm the one that's out for your best interest, because I'm going to give you something that you didn't have, something that God didn't want you to have. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. So you see what happened? She believed that God didn't have her best interest at heart. She was deceived. He created doubt in her mind. Let's also look at Israel back in Judges chapter 21. Verse 25, you know what we already read, that the people did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They had gone after idols and other gods, and the Lord was provoked. If you go down to a few pages to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, it says, what was the result of that? Well, the people did what was right in their own eyes. So that's the result of the thief, the devil, coming and telling lies, and them going after the other gods. So what happened to Israel, what happened to Adam and Eve, it's something that can happen to us as well. Sadly, some people may be victims of spiritual identity theft, and they don't even know it. They go for years not realizing that their faith has been compromised. Can that happen to people? Because they let things continue to gnaw away at their faith? It happens with identity theft when it comes to finances. And that's why there's so many ads now for you to get these reports that you'll get every month. And if something changes on your credit, somebody does something, then you'll know what it is that has been done. And so people get a copy of the credit report, then they're shocked at what they see, that the damage has been done because somebody stole their identity, stole their Social Security number, and things were going on that they didn't know about. Spiritually, people can have small, subtle changes that take place in their lives. It may be the times when they compromise on certain issues, or they start justifying sinful behavior, either in their life or the life of a family member. And sometimes when it becomes real, when sin becomes something that they know somebody that's involved in, it may be a marriage situation or whatever, then they start to think, well, you know, what I used to believe about marriage and divorce now seems a lot different because now I've got a family member that's in that situation. And they start to question, well, maybe what I've always believed isn't true. I want to find some way to make it okay for my family member to be able to remarry, even though what I believed before says they couldn't do that. And over time, people will make compromises in the way that they see things, and there's damage that can be done. And it shouldn't be too big of a surprise to realize that sometimes faith becomes shipwrecked when people continue to compromise. We need to consider all the things that may wear us down, the things that make us compromise, and ask ourselves, have I become indifferent? Do I become indifferent toward worship? Do I no longer really consider the impact of what I do and what I say and what I wear, or my commitment to my spouse and my children or my job? Do these things become greater to me than Christ? And if there's a conflict there and I don't really have the commitment to God that I should have. It could be that your identity is really changing away from what it should be, an identity that is aligned with Christ is more aligned with the world. And that sometimes we straddle the fence. So I think we recognize that there's a danger, but the thing that can help us, obviously, is the Scriptures. The best available identity theft protection for our soul can be summed up in the three words, "It is written." In Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, this is where God commanded Adam and Eve. It says, "The Lord commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You know, it was popular a few years ago to see the bumper sticker that said, you know, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And, you know, that's not really accurate. It's just, it should be, "God said it, that settles it." It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. You know, because if God said it, it's true. And God said this to Adam and Eve, and that should have settled it, but then Satan comes in and makes it unsettled. But it really was settled. Satan made it seem like it wasn't settled. And Adam and Eve went in the wrong direction. Adam and Eve had been given, as it is written, basically, "It is said." And so that's what it is that we need to rely on. It's what Israel needed to rely on. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Well, why would they be wise and understanding? Because they listened to God. Because God had brought them into this land, and He was going to give them their statutes that they needed to abide by. Of course, you know, they didn't always do that. They could have relied on "it is written," and that's exactly what Jesus did when He was tempted to overcome the devil's attack in Matthew chapter 4. We see that Jesus, when He was led, chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. The tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But He answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God.'" And each time in the wilderness that Jesus was tempted, He replied in the same way, the same three words, "It is written." That's what Jesus did to overcome the attack of the devil. And it's the same thing that we need to do. We are living in an age that it seems there are a lot of people that say that they are devoted to God and say that they are Christians or Bible believers, but they have an identity crisis as to what that means. And we really need a lot of "it is written." You know, just this past week, Dr. Ben Carson, you know, a man that a lot of people admire because of his conservative stance on things, you know, made some comments about homosexuality, and that just went crazy. And there's probably no way now that as a politician that he can run away from what he said, because the things he said were not politically correct. He said that homosexuality is a choice. Oh, you can't say that. You know, and if he ran for office of any kind, that is going to follow him. It's going to be a question that everybody is going to ask. He won't get elected. He will not, in the society that we live in today, will not be elected because of those comments. But you know what? Homosexuality is a choice. It's a sin, and people choose to participate in it. And there may be various reasons why people have that attraction, and that can be talked about. But regardless of why a person is tempted in that way, may be up for debate. What is not up for debate is that people make a choice when they participate in that act. Just as they make a choice when they commit fornication, when they make a choice to commit adultery, when they make a choice to lie, when they make a choice to drink, any other sin that you can think of, people make a choice. They are standing outside of that, and then they go into that. And they do it because they have a choice. You never have to sin. And so he's right in what he said, that homosexuality is a choice. But in the society that we live in today, there is a big identity crisis that comes when it comes to sexuality. People are confused about that, and they have believed lies. People have believed lies about the existence of God. People today are grappling with religion. And you know, I think in some ways we're seeing some positive signs in the way people are looking at religion, because a lot of people are starting to get tired of the marketing, the entertainment, and you know, the lack of Bible teaching. And so you see that some people are getting disenchanted with all the things that churches have done, large churches have done to attract people in from a worldly basis. And they've seen that that's not really what it's all about. And so, and we have a job to do in that regard, to show them what the Scriptures really teach on what it means to worship God. And it's not about all the things that the world has been doing the last couple of decades. But what we're saying here is that there is a large identity crisis. We need a lot of "it is written" in our world today. We can know that God is real. We can know that Jesus rose from the grave. We can know how it is that we ought to live. But we have to know where to go to get that, to get what is written. We need to study it. We need to know it. And not only do we need to know it, it's got to be coupled with action. It would be like a person, you know, studying for a test, and they have all the knowledge and they never take the test. And they get a big F on the report card. Well, why did you get that? You knew all that. Well, yeah, I know all that. I shouldn't have gotten that grade. Well, but I never applied what I learned. I never told anybody that I knew this stuff. I didn't show up for the test. We need to live what it is that we know. And we need to teach what it is that we know. I don't know if you've ever received a phone call, you know, from your bank. I did probably about 8 months ago. And they said, "Randy, this is the credit union, and we want to know, have you purchased any clothes from India?" I said, "Well, I sure haven't. Let me ask my wife." And so she said, "No, she didn't." And I said, "Well, there's a charge of $241. And this, you know, it just didn't seem like it was your normal spending habit. And so they contacted me about it. You know, credit card companies will contact you when something does not appear to be right. It seems to be potential fraud. Isn't that interesting? Now, when you think about that spiritually, you think the world can easily detect a Christian who is a fraud? One who's a Christian in name only? I used to work with a person like that who was very vocal about her Christianity, but she did a lot of things and said a lot of things and had a lot of attitude problems that people commented on that all the time. You know, she says she's a Christian, but she does this, this, and this. Really not a good ambassador for Christ. Not a great example of what it means to be a Christian. Your bank knows when there's something wrong because they know what you're doing is not outside of your regular habit. Can the world easily detect who you are? Do they know which side you're on? Do they know that you're a Christian? If something appeared out of character, would they say, "That's really out of character for Randy to react that way, because normally He'd never say something like that. We don't want to give people reason to think that we are frauds. We need to protect our faith. We'll use a few other examples here from the business world or the computer world. You've heard of firewalls, maybe. Firewall is something on your computer that keeps people from getting into it unauthorized. Unfortunately, Microsoft's firewall is so aggressive that people usually turn it off because it causes problems. A firewall is there supposedly for protection, not to keep you from doing your job. So how do we have a firewall spiritually? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to study to show ourselves approved to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Firewall in the business world on a computer is there for protection. It keeps things that are outside from getting in. We have protection also. It's the Word of God, and if we study it and we know it, we can use it just like Jesus did in the wilderness when those things came on Him. All these temptations, He was well prepared for them because He knew the Word. Another thing that people do is they monitor what's going on a computer network. They may monitor your credit report to see what it is that's going on. And so, you know, we can monitor ourselves spiritually too. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 tells us to examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless you indeed fail to meet the test. A lot of times we'll read this verse around the beginning of the year, New Year's sermon, to examine yourself, see where you are compared to where you were last year. Have you grown? Are things the same? Has your knowledge increased? You monitor yourself and see how you're doing and where you need help growing. Another thing that some of these companies that monitor your personal information, they say that they're going to respond rapidly, you know, when something happens. You know, if somebody, you know, applies for a home loan and they use your social security number, you know, as soon as that hits the computers, they're calling you. Hey, did you do this? You know, if you did this, then you don't need to respond to this message. But if you didn't do this, you need to respond and tell us. So if your personal information is taken, you know, you reach out for help. You know, several months ago when Jarell's purse was taken, her wallet was taken, that's something that when we realize that, you know, this looks like it's not misplaced, it is something that has actually been taken. You know, calling to get that taken care of to make sure that, you know, nothing was going to be used, none of the credit cards would be used. You respond rapidly to those kind of things. And we need to do the same thing in respect to our faith. When we realize that maybe we're getting off track or that we're having a problem, sometimes Christians don't reach out to anybody else. They may realize that their faith is suspect in some areas and that they are needing help, that they need strength. And they can reach out to God. They can pray to God, and they can reach out to brethren as well instead of hiding the problem. And when you seek for solutions, you will not be tossed to and fro so much. You know, when it comes to the way the world is today, I just don't know that there's a way around personal information getting stolen at some time or another. You know, if your information's already out there, you know, there's people that tell you, well, if you look up yourself on the internet and you see something that you don't like there, you want to have that record changed, you know, they'll take your money and say, we're going to delete this off of this record for you. And that's just another way that people are trying to get your money. There's no way that you're going to erase that information that's out there. There's not one company that's going to be able to say, okay, Randy, you didn't like what you posted on this message board back in 1999, we're going to take that off of there and nobody will ever see it again. It's not going to happen. there's too many different ways that information is out there. And if somebody's trying to tell you that they can make that disappear, it's not going to happen. So your personal information will likely be stolen no matter how hard people try. But it's not the case with our spiritual identity, because we can be secure in Christ. We have that decision to make. We can make the decision whether or not that happens spiritually. In John chapter 10, verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Our spiritual identity can only be stolen or destroyed when we choose or allow it to be destroyed. So if you want to let the devil steal your spiritual identity, you can do that. But that's your choice. It doesn't have to be that way. God has given us the means to stay in His hands and stay under His protection and His care by having that relationship with Him that comes through belief in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, and being baptized to come in contact with His blood to have our sins washed away. And then we can have that identity that should define us for the rest of our life, so we can be identified with God in eternity. We can help you anyway to do that, to make that decision. We encourage you to do that as we stand together and sing.